Good morning, everyone. So the reading today is from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Clouding up. Beginning at chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Can you hear me? And it's entitled, Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Thanks be to God.
David, why don't you come and preach the word for us? So let's pray for you as you come. Heavenly Father, thank you for David and his love for your word. Thank you for his insight and his ability to communicate to us the depths of the things in your word. So, Lord, I pray that as he preaches today, as he speaks to us, that we would have ears to hear and that we would capture something of your heart as we hear your word this morning. Anoint him, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. You're still awake. It's good. Just thinking when our 40th wedding anniversary was announced, it was interesting. I was up here and Pixie was way at the back of the church. She's going to just come up and join me. That's right. I want you to imagine a scenario, a London station, Euston Station in London, and two men turn up at the station, and one, as they meet, one bends down, ties up his shoelace, and then gets up again, and then says to the other, "The snow is deep in Moscow at this time of year." What's playing out in that scenario right there? There could be, I think, four possible options that are going on at this particular point. One is that as the two have met, one of them has said, "What's the weather like in Russia? Do you know?" And with the response that's given, that's the first option. The second option is that one is the son of another and has been talking to a counselor and has said, "You know, I just don't really know how to talk to my father anymore. I don't know what to say." And the counselor says, "Well, you want to say something." But the son says, "I don't know." He says, "Well, just say anything." So they turn up, and when they meet, he just says, "The snow is deep in Moscow at this time of year." So that's the second scenario. The third scenario is that there are two spies, and they're standing and are rendezvousing on the station, and this is the kind of password or pass sentence that achieves the recognition. That's the third one. The snow is deep in Moscow at this time of year. And the fourth one is it is a father and son standing in the station, and they're rendezvousing, and they haven't seen each other for a while, and they're always mimicking films, and the son comes to the father and says, "The snow is deep in Moscow at this time of year." The fourth one is the one that is actually the true story, because it's me and my son. But the reason why I tell you that story is because you've got a statement that actually doesn't make sense unless you know the backstory to the statement. So I've just filled you in with four. You could probably create a few more backstories that make it up. But it's very important to have the backstory that makes sense of the statement that's just been made or what is going on. And it is exactly the same in life. How do you and I, as individuals, make sense of our lives? Where are we going? What is the? Is there any sense of purpose, or is it just are we here just randomly? Is there? Where, how do we make sense of all this? We can only make sense of it by the backstory that actually drives that direction of our life. And there are two, as I've mentioned in the last few weeks, two particular narratives that act as a backstory for what's going on in society at the moment. And the first one Jesus tells us about in this great story in the parable of the tenants, which I mentioned the other week. I'm going to read it again because it's quite important. Then Jesus began teaching them with stories. A man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they insulted him and beat him over the head. The next servant he sent was killed. Others he sent were either beaten or killed until there was only one left, his son whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But the tenant farmer said to one another, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. "What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do?" Jesus said. So this is this is a backstory, Jesus says, that is going on all the time. And of course, in his context, in Mark, this as is recorded in Mark's gospel, in that particular context, what he say, what the implication is, of course, is drawn from Isaiah 5, where Isaiah himself uses a similar story about a vineyard and that there's no fruit that's being born. So the people who were listening would have immediately identified and related to that. Talking to this particular context, Jesus comes in amongst the people of Israel, and the tenants begin to say, "We don't want anything to do with the son," and they get rid of him. So this is the kind of panning out of the gospel, denied the prophets and then rejecting the son. But this is a global story that comes here. It is the story of the world. And is the story, it's heightened, I think, since the Enlightenment, which is that we think that independently, without God, we can succeed. We can basically, through technology and through reason, and through our rationale, we can improve ourselves despite the fact that we've had so many world wars and also the Holocaust and so many other things that which keep knocking us back. We think that actually that's progress is going to be the way. So it's actually, let's reject God, the creator, the owner of the vineyard, and let's operate on our own. So that's the story of the world. And while the world holds on to that story as the backstory to whatever else, it leaves us in a very precarious state. I think I mentioned the other week in Colossians, where it says, "In Christ all things hold together." If you flip that around, without Christ, everything falls apart. Because once you take God out and you're left to your own devices, you have to make up your own mind as to what is right and what is wrong. You have to determine your values because they're no longer given by the owner of the vineyard. You're in charge. So what happens then is basically power makes the decisions. Those who are most powerful and most dominant can then decide what is going to be right and what is going to be wrong. So if power is in the hands of the rich, what does that mean? The rich will dominate. You know, they will make the decisions. That's what we get here when we reject God. It's like the great novelist Dostoevsky said, you know, without God, everything is permitted. Where there is no God, everything is permitted. But, of course, that is not the backstory that we know as Christians. The backstory that we know as Christians is that there is an owner of the vineyard, and the owner of the vineyard has created the vineyard for a purpose and is looking for fruitfulness. And that's a very different story. And once you recognize there is an owner of the vineyard, you recognize that you're accountable to somebody outside of yourself. So humanity is accountable to somebody outside of itself. It's amazing that over all the years that the Queen has reigned in the UK and through the Commonwealth, every time she gives her Christmas speech, she gives acknowledgement to the backdrop story that has driven her life. And I don't know if you're on Facebook. On my Facebook thing, it's probably the stuff whatever the algorithms are. It's just that every single thing at the moment is a quote from the Queen, you know, about her faith and what drove her and what motivated her, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not going to give you any of those quotes because there's too many, but just to say that whenever the Queen gave that speech, she acknowledged the backdrop story. She acknowledged that she was accountable to someone higher than herself. Her values were driven by her faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why she is going to be a significant loss to the UK particularly, because you get sometimes quite crazy prime ministers. We won't name any of them. And crazy American presidents. And crazy tyrants and leaders around the world. But she has been a constant that has been a steadying factor throughout our world and throughout all of our lifetime. A great role model. But she's been a great role model because she's got a backstory that actually drives and recognizes that there is more to this life than actually just what humanity decides. And that's what we see in the gospel accounts. What is so important is this backstory that drives everything. Except for the fact that I think that many people come to church like this on a Sunday, and we recognize that there is a backstory, we recognize there is God. But once we walk out those doors and go to work, or go to the leisure center and the gym or whatever, suddenly our mind flips back and we find ourselves in amongst the tenants and living our life without much reference to God. The backstory needs to be the dominant story that drives everything. What you purchase, how you live, what decisions, what relationships, everything. That backstory is vitally important, because it determines whether you're living your life with a purpose or whether you're living your life just randomly. I'm just going to give you from Ephesians chapter 1, which Jane read out to us, some of this sense of purpose that Paul grasped, the Apostle Paul, grasped when he realized God is meaning business. Okay, this is not just, we're not just here by chance, but there is a purpose. This is a great paragraph. That we see, it's not just a paragraph actually, it's 18 verses. And when Paul wrote it, there's no punctuation. It's like all the grammar got forgotten. He was so excited, it was like one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. There's one other place where that is repeated in the New Testament. It's in 1 Peter, and it's like the first 13 verses of 1 Peter. It's exactly the same. Here are the two great apostles, Peter and Paul, who are so excited about what God is offering that they forget to put the punctuation in. It's extraordinary. Of course, when you look at yours, you'll see there's punctuation in your Bible. That's because we as refined, you know, want to make sure that people understand it, etc., etc. But here we go. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we're united with Christ. And I'm just going to highlight some of the things that he talks about here. First, God loved us. Right? God loves you. Now, there's two truths here. The one truth is this, that you as an individual believer who's surrendered your life to Christ, you need to know deep down in your soul and in your heart, regardless of anything else that you have done, in your life, because God knows all of the life, he knows all the past, all that you're going to do, he knows that. Here's the statement, God loves you. Know it, trust it, lean on it. There is no doubt in it. God loves you. The second truth is this, that when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to the church as a community. Okay, so the whole of Ephesians, sometimes we interpret this individually, but here, what Paul is saying is, and I'm going to say all saints here, all saints church, God loves you. Okay? And I'm going to go on because we can go into great detail on this. The second thing is this, he chose us in Christ. All right? So here's the individual thing. You, as an individual believer who surrendered your life to Christ, have been chosen by God. So God looked and he said, yes, I want you. But he's also saying to the Ephesian church and to all saints Palmerston North, and we might look around and think, I don't know why he did this. But we need to know God has chosen you. You have been chosen. And what choosing means is that God has purposed in his mind, he's made a decision in his mind to choose you. A choosing is purposive. Do you know what I mean? It's not random. If it's random, it's just that, well, God could have said, oh, well, this is just the bunch that just turned up. But that's not what God is saying here. He's not saying, well, you just turned up on a Sunday, so we'll have to make do. He's saying, I chose you. Okay? In Christ. So that's really good. He chose us with a particular purpose, to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And then it says in my translation here, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. God decided in advance. See, again, it's purposive, okay? So there's an overarching purposive story in here, and God decided to adopt us. Adoption's very interesting. I don't know whether there's anybody who is adopted in the room, but one of the things that those who are adopted can claim is that their parents chose them, right? Through a natural birth, actually didn't get much choice, or the parents didn't get much choice. But actually, through an adoption, they said, yes, I want that one. So God has chosen to adopt us, adopt us as a church and adopt us as individuals. And then it goes on. There's much more. God gave us, blessed us with an inheritance. God wants to lavish his goodness and his love upon us and so on. And then in verse 9, it says this, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan. Isn't this amazing? So here it is, right? When Pixie and I first got to meet each other, I won't go into great detail about that now, a bit self-indulgent, though we've been married for 40 years. When we first met, you know, there's that first hedging around each other to see whether the relationship is going to be good, whether we're going to be good friends, whether we can trust each other, and all that kind of thing. And then there comes a point when you grow to trust each other that you actually decide you're going to reveal some of your secrets. You know what I mean? You make yourself vulnerable. Well, what we're seeing here is this. God has decided to make himself vulnerable to you by revealing to you his secrets, his secret plan. So it says, God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan, it says in my translation. Do you want to know what the plan is? Nah, we'll finish those, right? I'm sure you want to know what the plan is, because I want to know what the plan is. What is God's plan for us? And this is God's plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. Now, this is stunning. It's like, and the word is like gathering up. He will gather up. He will draw everything up. Or it's like working out a group of sums and then reaching a conclusion. Okay? He will draw it all together at the end of time. That is God's purpose. So God's purpose is this great cosmic community that is brought under Christ and is healed and nourished and blessed and lavish, because he loves us and he chose us. Okay, that's what he's going to do, draw everything. Now that is a glorious thing. And he tells us in chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 10 that how he's going to do that. And this is what it says, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's his purpose? His purpose is to draw all things together. How's he going to do that? He's going to use the church. He's going to use you. We might say, well, I think, you know, he could have done a lot better somewhere else. Why doesn't he use someone else? But God is saying, I want to use you. That's it. There's no other plan. There's no plan B. That's it. Through the church. It's through us, he's going to display his wisdom to the unseen rulers and authorities. That's the overriding purpose. Okay? How does God do that? Well, we're going to work that out over this next year as we look at God's great drama, the overarching story that helps us understand what is going on in the world. And it's got a number of acts, if you think in terms of theater. There's act one, and that is God's great love, that he actually, God is a God who wants to relate, so creates a universe with the intention of creating beings in the universe that can relate to him and he can relate to, so he can pour out his love. That's act one. That is the overall purpose, that God wants to draw all things together and build a communal relationship. Act two is we screw it up. Because in order for God to create a community that relates, he has to create a community, has the freedom to choose to love in response. Because what we see early on in the story is that we choose not to. We choose to reject the owner of the vineyard. Or as in Genesis 3, we choose to eat of the fruit. We choose to go our own way. And that really screws it up. But actually, don't think that God didn't know that. God knew that was going to happen. God knew the risks that were going to take place here. And this is part of his purpose and plan. So God comes and he builds Act 3. He starts to build a relationship with a particular group of people, starting by choosing Abraham and then saying to Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. And that works its way through by calling a community of people who are slaves in Egypt to set them free and take them into the wilderness and establish them as a community with a framework to live. And that's what he's built, that community. But what happens after that? We screw up. We screw up, and so you get this wrestling match that goes on right the way through the, if I hear them right, they're talking about judges in some of the children's stuff. Right through judges, through the prophets, saying, look, you need to live rightly, live according to the covenant, and people chose not to. They chose to reject the owner of the vineyard and doing that, so we were screwing up. But don't think that God didn't know this wasn't going to happen. This is part of his purpose of establishing this relationship, and through the prophets, giving hints, constant hints in this act, that he is going to send someone, his son. In a certain point in history, God is going to come and model what it should be like. And so what you get is the next act, which is God coming in his son Jesus. And as I said last year, it's like the door's opening and God walks into the room. And with God in the room, we now have to respond to that. And that's what we get in the gospel story. So God walks into the room. So that enables us to actually be able to relate to God himself. And what happens? We screw up. We decide to get rid of the Son and nail the Son to the cross. But let's not think that God didn't know that this was going to happen. Wasn't going to happen. So God knows here when he creates the universe and beings that will relate to him, he knows that he is going to have to come here and die. He knows that because he's going to have to take down the burden of our sin and the chains that hold us and set us free through the resurrection. And so He triumphs in the resurrection and breaks the power of sin. And then the next act is that he calls that community of people together again, but empowers them with his Holy Spirit. And we become the church. The plan that God has to speak to all the rulers and principalities, he chose us right from the beginning of time, and we get to this point. And of course, it goes on. Because here we are, we're in this act right now, living this act. And there will be a time, which is in the next act, when God comes. God is coming towards us. It's not that we're heading towards God, he's coming towards us. You notice in the beginning of Revelation, it says to him who was, who is, and who will be. No, it doesn't say that. It says to him who was, who is, and who is to come. That is because God is on the move, and he's moving towards us. Because from the beginning of time to the end of time, this is the overarching dramatic story that is the real story of humanity. And if we live that story and make our decisions by that story, then we will live rightly. And in Christ, all things hold together. But without him, everything falls apart. We've lost one great ambassador for the faith this week. We need to rise up as ambassadors in our own context, in our own situations, and reflect that overarching story to those that we engage with. That is God's call to us. That is why he chose us. He loves you. He chose you. He thought about you from before the dawn of time, and he's not letting up. How will you, how will I live according to his purpose? Let's pray for a minute. God, this is an awesome story. We pray that as we explore this story over the next months and remind ourselves of that great journey, all those acts, we pray that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that would help us to make sense of where we are right at this moment in this great backdrop story that holds all things together. Help us to live for you. Amen.